Well, church, since the Apostle Paul has turned his attention from the false Christians who claimed Christ, remember we talked about the distinction, the visible church, the invisible church, those who are merely in the visible church, when he shifted from those people to turning to those who are truly in Christ, those who we would say are in both the visible and the invisible church, right? We've seen a passage on identity, that we are children of God. We've seen a passage on assurance, that we know who we are in Christ by how we love one another and the inner testimony of the Spirit. And this week, John's going to tell us how to appropriately apply those two aspects, right? The aspect of identity and the aspect of assurance into our lives now, and that's by testing the spirits, right? So but before we try to discover what that means, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his wisdom as we study his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom. And we ask for your Spirit's guidance this morning. May we become more aware of our unholiness and more aware of your holiness as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So if you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's word? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So if you are, and maybe old school isn't the right word here, but maybe like a middle school Disney era person, right? Because like there's new school Disney, like old school, okay, like a middle school Disney era person, you know, maybe like the 90s to early 2000s, like you're probably familiar with the following movies. The Lion King, right? That's what I kind of grew up on, right? Aladdin, Mulan, Lilo and Stitch was kind of toward the end of that for me. Beauty and the Beast. And then one of my favorite that came out was called The Emperor's New Groove. Okay, all right, so we got some, there we go. Now, if you aren't familiar with this movie, it's about an ancient, either Incan or Aztec, spoiled king named Cusco, who gets turned into a llama by his wicked, power-hungry advisor and her bodyguard of the year, who was too good-looking, too sweet, and too clumsy to be a villain, okay? Hence, the king was turned into a llama on accident instead of being poisoned to death, as was the initial plan. This bodyguard's name was Kronk. And throughout the movie, Kronk has a conscience problem, right? So he receives the help of these two advisors. He has shoulder devil Kronk, and he has shoulder angel Kronk. So here's what they look like, just so you have an idea, right? So you've got the two there. Okay. Both consistently give Kronk bad advice, right? And Kronk is at these like critical junctures in his life making these decisions. He's left to basically tell the advisors off and to go figure it out on his own, right? That's what it is. And if I had to guess, that there are probably a lot of people in the world who have some version of this process in their mind, right? Some idea of karma, kind of yin-yang, right? The universe, you know, manifesting things, right? We have this idea of kind of these things that speak in and have this influence on our actions, but we're kind of left to ourselves to make these decisions. If you ever ask, as I started kind of going through this, I started wondering, like, where do shoulder demons and angels come from? Like, where does this show up, right, in church history? And we've got all kinds of areas you can find it. If you go way back in Christendom, the first place you kind of see it show up in Christendom is in this apocryphal text called The Shepherd of Hermas, okay? And we don't consider this an inspired text. It's an apocryphal text, though it's helpful to see how people back then thought, how the church was thinking, what people were how their theology kind of worked out. And this document is written sometime between 70 AD and 140 AD. And in the document, we see this imagery of these two beings, one being of iniquity and one being of justice or wisdom. They're advising Hermas on what he's supposed to be doing, right? And he's listening to the two. And if you jump forward 100 years, you get to 185 to 250, you find this kind of eccentric church father named Origen. And he wrote this: "To everyone, there are two attending angels, the one of justice and the other of wickedness. If there be good thoughts in our heart, and if righteousness be welling up in our soul, it can scarcely be doubted that an angel of the Lord is speaking to us. If, however, the thoughts of our hearts are turned to evil, an angel of the devil is speaking to us." Okay, so there's Origen's thoughts on this. In the Islamic faith, you go up forward another about 400 years, which it sprung about 600 A.D., we see in the Quran, Al-Quram and Al-Kitaban, I hope, that's how you say it, two angels. One supposedly records the good deeds of every human, and they have another that records the bad deeds of every human. So they're record keepers, right? Weighing your good versus your bad. Does your good outweigh your bad? And so you kind of see this trend and this progression to the modern era where these kind of outliers of the Christian faith, and then elsewhere we see these concepts of spiritual beings who either record our actions or advise us, and we're kind of left as humans to make a decision to choose between which voice to listen to, right? Whether it's good advice or bad advice. And church, I think I can say with confidence that this is not how the Christian is to understand their life nor understand temptation. Origen and others like him see either God or Satan working in our lives and our hearts. They're both seeking to convince us that their way is true, and they're locked in some cosmic struggle, and we are just kind of left here to figure out which one we're going to go with, which voice will win. But in John, in today's text, he's going to make it abundantly clear. You're not left to figure this out by yourself. You're not left to figure this out. You're not left to deal with angelic beings whispering in your ear. Last week, children of God, you have all of the answers before you. And of course, John, he's good with this, but just a heads up, if you read a lot of John, John makes a pretty clear point. Christ has already won. Like, there's no cosmic struggle happening that we don't know who's. Christ has won, right? That's an important thing for us. So as we move, keep this in mind as we move into this concept of what it means to test the spirits. If you would look at me at 1 John 4:1 again. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." So let's begin with a little bit of grammar here. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." So are there any like fifth graders in the room or close to? We send them all out. Maybe some sixth graders. Seventh graders? Adults? Okay. Some people who act like sixth graders, but are like 45. That's right. The subject, if you were to ask to diagram the subject, to give us the subject of this sentence, we would look at it and say the subject is beloved, right? And then we have this implied, we might say, you, right? Because beloved, let me put it back up here for us. Sorry. Beloved, you do not believe every spirit, right? And this you is, in fact, as is beloved, plural. That's what we call a plural, right? And so here's what this means. Beloved, in our good Southern dialect, y'all don't believe every spirit, right? Y'all, it's the command to all of the Christians, right? And this is a really important thing. It's a command to all, which means it's not only the pastor's job to discern. You don't leave it up to commentators to tell you alone what to think. Christians, all y'all Christians, right? Church, Grace Fellowship, you don't believe every spirit. Have discernment, right? Have discernment. That's what he's calling. All right, so that you believe, have it. Let's keep going. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God." What does that mean? What does it mean to test the spirits? One of the critical mistakes I think we can make here, and we're gonna hope to avoid it today, is to break up the sentence too early, right? Have you ever seen that? A lot of Bible verses will go around that have the first half of a sentence, and they'll use it to like claim it for something, or maybe like the second half of a sentence. My favorite is the judge not, lest you be judged, but we forget all the other stuff that goes around it, right? We like to yank these things. The danger here is to break this sentence up too early, because it's really not until the end of the verse that we understand what John is talking about. But test the spirits to see if they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So this for is what you might call a purpose clause. It's the reason for what went before it, right? So test the spirits for or because many false prophets have gone into the world. So John's concern here isn't primarily this idea of a demon or an angel on the shoulder, or it's false prophets. That's John's concern when he's talking about this. And so a prophet can be many things in the biblical text. It can be someone who foretells the future, right? We're told in the Old Testament that if a prophet comes and what he says doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet, right? Let's put it in some more relevant context. If someone you follow, someone you trust the teaching of, if this person has made repeated claims as to the time of the Antichrist and who the Antichrist is going to be and when Christ is going to come back, and they've been wrong for 25 years, discern. Hear me, right? Test the spirits. Test for error, okay? So that's one way. This idea, do prophecies come true? The second, the way the Bible uses the word prophecy is when someone preaches. It's simply when someone preaches, right? That's interesting. The Puritans use this term a lot because they picked up on this. When speaking, there's all these Puritan works of the art of prophesying. And you're like, well, okay, let me in that bad boy. And you pull it up and he's like, open the word and read it, right? Like that's the thing. Because the concept of prophesying was speaking the word of God to the people. And so when technically you could say, don't take this clip, this is abusing it, right? And just sharing all over. Technically what you could say is what I do every Sunday is prophesying. I'm taking the word of God and I'm reading God's word over the people, right? And working through it. However, how you understand that has a lot of implications, doesn't it? Right? So that's this. So in a sense, every Sunday, each one of you are hearing the word prophesied, preached, proclaimed, right? And that means every one of you, all of y'all, have a responsibility to test what I say against the word of God, to test it against the true gospel. That's your responsibility in this relationship. So that's kind of the two ways we see prophecy used in the Bible. We haven't really defined the word spirit yet, so let's kind of move on to doing that now. It's important that we read the passage in light of the letter's context. So that's how letters work, right, as a whole. So where else have we seen people go out with false gospels? Well, if you remember, in 1 John 1, 2, 18 through 19, look at that with me. Children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us. Went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So this idea of testing the spirit in John's mind seems to be textually connected with the idea of false gospel versus true gospel. From us, but not of us. A gospel which comes from the spirit versus a gospel which comes from the world. And by now, at this point in John, we're very familiar with his propensity for dichotomy, right? Light or darkness, love or hate, Christ or antichrist, children of God or children of the devil, Christ-like or Cain-like. Right? And we've seen this constantly through the whole, as we've been working through this letter. And now what we get is spirit of God or spirit of the world. Right? That's the dichotomy he's putting before us. So he says, don't be deceived. Many false prophets have gone out into the world with a false spirit, a false gospel. That's what they're carrying. Let's keep going. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. But this you know, the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. How do you discern the true gospel over the false gospel? Whether or not they confess that Jesus has come in the flesh from God the Father, right? It's interesting. In chapter 2, the first test for true faith was whether or not you deny the Son has the Father and the Father has the Son. And what John does is he takes it like a level deeper, right? Let's begin to dig into this, right? John offers a test in this chapter on whether or not you can hold to the incarnation. Right? Can you hold to the incarnation? Can you hold to God made flesh and dwelling among his people? And while we might think that this is a really simple test, we might think, yes, it seems like an easy test for us. You would be probably surprised. So let me just give you some stats here. According to a 2022 study, this whole study is on our website if you're interested in kind of seeing all this. 43% of evangelical Christians, that's not our denomination, that's a broad term for those who claim orthodoxy, evangelical Christians, 43%, claim that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 43%. Okay, almost half of professing evangelicals deny the incarnation, that God made flesh, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And church, the scariest part of that percentage, they do this study every 2 years, so I guess we'll get one in 2024 here, maybe October-ish. The scariest part of that percentage is that it jumped. In 2020, 30% of evangelicals held that view. It went up 13% in just 2 years. From 20 to 2022, the amount of people who deny that Jesus is God has gone up by 13%. What does Jesus say about those who cannot, what does John, I'm sorry, say about those who cannot profess the incarnation? Look with me again at 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is in the world, now in the world already. And here we come to really understand John's use of spirits, right? It's another dichotomy. Spirit of God, the true gospel, versus the spirit of Antichrist, the false gospel. It's not devils and angels on shoulders acting as a conscience, but it's opposing gospels, right? It's opposing worldviews set before us and the world. The denial of the incarnation of God made flesh John calls this the spirit of the Antichrist. That's interesting, isn't it? What does John say? He says, this spirit which you've heard is coming is in the world already, now. And look, guys, we don't have time today to return to the Antichrist discussion. If you're interested in that, we had it a few weeks ago. If you missed it, it's on the website. You can go find it. But I don't believe that you can take these two passages and put them in vacuums, right? Like, you can't take these two Antichrist discussions and separate them and pretend like John doesn't have a cohesive thought as he's moving through. They're connected. They're part of the same letter, the same narrative, and the same concern. So we're going to look at them side by side. Look at this. 1 John 2:18, children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. Move on to 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. You can almost put those two in exact line, one after the other, and the thought would just flow. Make cohesive sense, logical sense, good argument. And so the question is John saying that the Antichrist, the one you've been expecting, is in the world back in the first century AD? That's where most early date adherents, what their majority view would fall there for the early date people. Or is he speaking simply of the spirit of the Antichrist, this false gospel, something that's separate from the Antichrist himself, yet will one day come that he will then propagate to its fullest and champion? That's probably where the majority of late-date people tend to fall. And look, many godly men, much smarter and much wiser than me, fall all over the place on this. They fall all over the place on it. So I'm not going to tell you which view you have to take, but I am going to tell you this. You've got to figure out how this textually and theologically fits within your eschatological framework, right? Your view of how this whole thing pans out, you can't just separate them, put them in vacuums, and not pretend that and pretend like they don't deal with each other, that they're not connected. So what you have to do is figure out how this fits with the way you view things, end times, all that kind of stuff, or how potentially it blows your framework up and you got to start over and figure something out. It's going to do one of the two. Right? One or two, but you can't ignore it. You have to test the spirits. You got to struggle with it. You got to wrestle with it. You have to put it against your biblical framework and see, allow yourself to be challenged, whichever view you take. Okay, that's all the time we have for Antichrist today. So let's keep going. Let me recap John's argument real quick. Here's what he says. He says, all of you, beloved children, every one of you should discern what's true and what's in error, for there is much error in the world. And this error, this false gospel from false prophets, can be most clearly recognized by how they misunderstand Christ, how they view Christ. Was he the incarnate Son of God or not? Start there, right? That's the most prominent false gospel kind of red flag that you're going to see in the world today. Look at me at verse 4. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's like, what an encouragement from John, right? He's laying this whole thing out. He's warning you about these antichrists. He's got testing the spirits, these different gospels. And you might at some point be thinking, how am I equipped to deal with this, right? I'm a new Christian, right? I'm not a theologian. I'm learning stuff every day. How am I equipped to test the spirits? And listen to what John, he comes in with this encouragement. It's what John is so great at. He says, little children, right? Again, talking like a fatherly figure, you're from God. And guess what? You've already overcome them, right? That's a great assurance for the church. He's pulling back to that assurance that he has. For he who is in you is greater than the world. Test the spirits. Challenge them against the true gospel. Because many false prophets are out there. But hear me, children of the Father, you've overcome. Not because of what you do, but because of him, right? That's an important piece, right? Because he has overcome, because it's Christ and his work, his indwelling spirit, and the love of the Father, that is why we overcome. God doesn't leave the church with shoulder devils or shoulder angels. He leaves us with answers, he leaves us with assurance, and he leaves us with confidence, right? That's an important piece. So Paul is well known for his complimentary take on this. Look at me at Romans 8. We're going to skip over here. I have it on the screen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than conquerors. That conquering theme again, right? Through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christology, right? John's making this really clear argument. Beware of the false prophets who are filled with the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of false gospel. The spirit of error, that false gospel which ultimately denies the incarnation, God made flesh dwelling among us. Test the gospel when it's presented. Set it against the gospel that you know to be true as children of God. Don't be swayed by false gospel, for it's with the true gospel that you have overcome, not because your strength, but because of the strength of the one who abides in you. All right, he's making a really strong case here. Let's keep going. Look at me at verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John says, if you want to know why people listen to false prophets and false doctrines and follow them, if you're scratching your head wondering why we have apostate churches and we have people who claim Christ but follow these false gospels, he says, it's really simple. It's because they're no different than the world, right? They may claim something, but they're no different than the world. Both are of the world. And the world will love its own, it's going to understand its own, and it's going to follow its own. Ultimately, John tells us that the difference between false prophets and true believers is actually one of origin, right? It's your kind of your starting point, right? False prophets originate from the world of Satan, and true believers are from God. Look at me at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But we know the spirit of truth. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And church, here's the division between sheep and goats, right? Between the children of the Father and children of the devil, those who are from God, those who are not from God. Many who claim to know God do not. Many sound like they know God. They do not. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and he will reply, I never knew you, right? He says, they went out from us. They look like us. They talk like us. They felt like us. They went out from us. They're not of us, right? All true believers are children of God. They are of God. They know the true gospel. Their origin firmly puts them within being able to discern what is true and what is false. They can recognize error because they've seen the light. We've talked about this, especially with the King of the Cults, over and over. The way a banker learns a forgery is by learning the real thing, right? So he says, you know the real thing, you can understand the forgery. Church, the call of the Christian for each and every one of us is to discern truth with godly wisdom, to know the voice of the shepherd, and to reject the voices of the world. And you may have picked up on this, it's kind of close out here, over the past 8 weeks, but the heart of John's test for orthodoxy, at the heart of this, at the heart of his discernment for true gospel is this. It's really simple. Do you get Jesus right? That's it. That's really what he's concerned about. Do you get Jesus right? In other words, John, in all of his writings, he's concerned about your Christology and my Christology. Do you get Christ right? If you're here for Family Night Suppers this spring, we spent like 6 to 7 weeks working through various cultures, right? Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Islam. We kind of went through these things. And what we saw was they all ultimately get it wrong when it comes to Christ. Like, that's the thing that gets them off the rails. You get Christ wrong and everything else falls apart. And so we have to be careful. False prophets, the spirit of Antichrist. Many Antichrists are among us now, and we're among the people of Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And so we test the spirits. We test sermons. We test cringy, sappy Facebook posts. We test all of it like the Bereans who hear the gospel, go to the scriptures, and then come back. Right? And it's important to note that false gospels, they rarely start off as just blatant affronts. Right? There is rarely an easy contrast to see, but they tend to slowly slip into lies and slip into error over time, right? So if you were to get on an airplane in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I don't know why I would do this, but I was going to fly to GGG in Longview, okay? And my course is off by 1%, by 1 degree, it's okay. It's not a huge problem. We're going to see the airport, we're going to correct, and we're going to hit the runway, right? I mean, it's going to be okay. Now, if I'm flying from Shreveport to, like, London, England, say, and my course is off by 1 degree, I'm going to end up in Iceland, right? Or worse, right? Over a long period of time, the little errors, the little shifts, the little doctrinal mistakes just lead you further and further. You look back and you go, how did I get here, right? So, church, it's those half-truths. Those things that look believable to the undiscerning eye that we really should be wary of. Satan really works in black and white. He works in the gray, right? And so the short term, those errors can seem like not a big deal, but we want to make sure we correct them because over time, that arc can take you way off course if you continue to believe them. Test the spirits. Each and every one of you, be wary of being on theological islands. If you're the only one who believes it, odds are someone else has disproved it or at least thought of it before. Find them. Maybe see how they tested it against Scripture. Theological drift is deadly, right? It's very deadly to our soul. So children of the Father, the call of this sermon is to hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the gospel that you know and test the spirits against it. Let's pray.